In the light of truth and the warmth of love, we gather to seek, to find, and to share. This morning, I have the great pleasure to introduce to you my good friend, Reverend Barbara Queeman. She is currently the minister at the Columbine Unitarian Universalist in Littleton, Colorado. And she has served her internship in Portland, Oregon, and been interim minister at both Portsmouth, New Hampshire, Bridgewater, Connecticut, and Stony Brook, Long Island.
To join together in a spirit of prayer, meditation, and intentional focus. Great Spirit of life, many from this community have just lighted candles to acknowledge personal celebrations and sadnesses. Hear these unspoken expressions of personal concerns and be with us, Great Spirit. There may be other concerns here this morning, some we may not even be aware of, that have not been acknowledged with candles. Be with us as we realize our ever-widening experiences of life. Great Spirit, we pray for this community, for these individual concerns, and for the connections that are created when those of liberal spirit walk together. Guide this congregation, and guide and bless the many other communities that each of us is part of. Our families, our living communities, our workplaces, soon our schools. Great Spirit, we also pray for our nation. We pray that these new mindsets in our country will keep going forward as we struggle with health care, that we find a way to make this a right for all, not a privilege for a few. As we celebrate a new Supreme Court appointment, we pray that diversity in this country's leadership be an authentic reality, not a gesture of token outreach. Great Spirit, we pray for our planet. May we believe that a global covenant is possible so that unnecessary wars may cease, and humankind learn all the more how to reverse our abuse of Mother Earth. May we always trust in those who came before us, Great Spirit, in professing the unity of all life and the universality of goodness and hope. May we sit together now as a community, and in this silence, may these prayers enter our spirits and our souls. Let us be together in silence. Amen, and blessed be. Well, it is indeed good to be back. It was in this sanctuary that I probably heard my call to ministry those many years ago. And I think probably some of you in this congregation back then probably realized that that call to ministry was happening before I did. So I'm grateful for your patience in my catching up with what some of you were realizing, that indeed I did enter Austin Presbyterian Seminary while I was a member of this congregation. It's good to be back. Good to be back. In spite of the heat, it's good to be back. I've chosen a reading from the Old Testament book of Amos, chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. Just a little bit of a reminder, Amos was one of those Old Testament prophets from the 8th century BCE. And Amos's role in this passage is warning Israel about the dangers if they do not hang together as a community that they could be conquered by neighboring nations. So Amos's intent in this passage is to call his people to change their behavior and to be accountable for how they are staying together. Listen to these words then from the book of Amos. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the whole family that I brought up out of the land of Egypt. You only have I known of all the families of earth. And now here's the operative question from Amos. Do two walk together except they be agreed? Let me repeat that. Do two walk together except they be agreed? Does a lion roar in the forest when it has no prey? Does a bird fall into a snare on the earth when there is no trap for it? Is trumpet blown in a city and the people are not afraid? Surely the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secrets to his servants, the prophets. The lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Words from the Old Testament passage from Amos. I want to start by reviewing that passage a bit. I read that passage because Amos's advice is one of the sources for what I want to talk about this morning. Amos wrote that passage because he wanted to warn Israel of challenges in surviving as a nation. In that passage, Amos asked four questions, and it was the first that concerns religious covenant. Do two walk together except they be agreed? That is, what he meant was, do two or more people need to agree? Do they need common beliefs in order to prosper together? Amos cautioned Israel. Walking together is relatively easy when we agree. You've probably experienced this, haven't you? That it's relatively easy to stay with people who see eye to eye to you, to walk with them, to work with them. But the challenge lies in walking together when we disagree, when different members of a group see things differently. Amos cautioned that if they failed to walk together, Israel risked failure as a nation because their nationhood was tied to their covenant with Yahweh to remain a whole family bound by religious loyalty. This was critical to their survival, critical to their national identity. But the covenant would endure only if they remained committed to their responsibilities. They had to work at it, this stuff of covenant keeping. This was hard stuff. Now, our American ancestors, as far back as those 17th century seekers who came to New England, were inspired by these Old Testament prophets such as Amos. They knew these passages. They knew these words about covenant. Our ancestors were inspired by Amos's injunction about walking together. It helped them understand how to organize their new religious communities in the new world. Amos's question about walking together was important for our founders in the 17th century. And this question about covenant remains important for Unitarian Universalists today because it clarifies how we promise to be together as a denomination, as congregations, and as groups and partners within our congregations. Amos promoted covenant keeping. And it mattered to our 17th century ancestors, and it matters to us today. A covenant. A covenant is a promise, a mutual agreement for how we will live together. Pilgrims of the 17th century, that is, the forerunners of Unitarians in the 19th century, remember the Unitarians as a denomination was not founded until 1825. So the forerunners of the Unitarians, the Pilgrims, were sometimes referred to as the people of the promise, indicating just how central this notion of covenant was to religious freedom. In a religion based on covenant, actions, not beliefs, are core. That is, what keeps us together when we're a covenantal community is deeds, not creeds. What we do, not what we believe. We're not obliged to common statements of belief. Our ancestors left Europe to get away from those doctrinal religions. And you know this if you have membership in this congregation. You've not ascribed to a set creed to gain membership here. Instead, what keeps us together is how we walk together, how we stay together based on mutual agreement and cooperation. Deeds, not creeds. It's a fundamentally different approach from Orthodox religion, in which agreeing to creedal statements is the central means of gaining membership. In my experience, bonding through deeds builds much deeper connections than bonding through creeds, because those connections are based on personal actions, what each of us does as we commit to a community. However, covenant is not only about the action of walking together. Covenant is also about the quality of that togetherness, about how we walk together. It's about what holds us together. Some have described covenant as our glue. It's what keeps us together so that we can continue to walk together, especially through tough times. Our Unitarian colonial ancestors identified this glue in very simple terms. It was love that held their covenant together. As they said then, and many of our congregations still affirm, love is the doctrine of this church. Love is the glue. Or said a little differently, as my colleague Burton Carley recently reminded us at General Assembly in Salt Lake City, covenant is about that place between the dream and the fulfillment. The dream and the fulfillment, what we aspire to and how we get there. And it is in that place between the dream and the fulfillment that love resides. Through that love that is the holder of the covenant lies the potential for transformation. And that's powerful, my friends, to be transformed through love. But it wasn't only our Unitarian ancestors. Our Universalist ancestors were equally grounded in love. In the early 19th century, Hosea Ballou, one of the founders of Universalism, wrote this: "If we agree in love, there's no disagreement that can do us any injury. But if we do not, no other agreement can do us any good. Today, we are often called to stand on the side of love." This is the name of a new campaign that our just past president, William Sinkford, past president of the Unitarian Universalist Association, ended his term with. And has that program reached this congregation, Standing on the Side of Love? It's a new campaign. You'll see brownish-orange posters coming out about it. And it's a program that's calling us in very simple but profound terms to be committed to love as the transformative power in our culture, to believe that we can make changes in society. Perhaps for some of you, creating covenants as a means of modern congregational organization may be relatively new. Certainly all of us can benefit from reviewing covenant building on a regular basis, but for all of us, we can benefit from learning about covenant. Having covenant in religious community is important because religion, remember, the root meaning of religion is about being connected. Religio, connections, so that through covenant, as we are connected and explore the intimate and the ultimate connections that are the essence of all human beings, we are ascribing to a religious act. A covenant making is a religious act because it connects us. It calls us to what we hold in common with other human beings, bounded together by love. I would suggest that covenants are especially important during times of change because they help focus on what we do hold in common. They call us to what we value. Covenants seem to be sweeping through UU congregations these days. I'm now in my second year, beginning my second year at Columbine UU Church in Littleton, and the plan this year is that all our governing organization, our governing groups, our board of trustees and our council, as well as all the standing committees, will develop covenants when the new church year starts. Agreements for how we will be together in those groups. And I just attended a workshop last week. I was at the UU Musicians Network conference in Portland, Oregon, and I learned there about covenants for choirs. Many choirs around our denomination are developing covenants, again, for how they will be together as organizations within a congregation. Now, if you're a relative newcomer to Unitarian Universalism, I would suggest that covenant is key to understanding what this faith is about. And if this sermon doesn't tell you everything you always wanted to know about covenant, there's plenty more for you to help you out there. Go to the UUA website, for example, and search covenant, or talk to me after the service. And also work with your incoming interim minister and with your lay leadership in the fall. I understand there's going to be some work on covenant evolving in the congregation here. However, even if you're a longtime Unitarian Universalist, don't beat yourself up if you didn't know much about covenant. While covenant has been core to our theology for a long time, use of the word covenant fell by the wayside, and it's only been in the last decade or so that some persistent UUs have called us to renew the term. For example, one of those is a lay leader named Walter Hertz, who used to be in the First Church Cincinnati congregation. I think he's still there. And he's written a very handy collection of essays on covenant you could use for an adult ed class, for example. And also there's Reverend Alice Blair Wesley. Some of you may remember Alice. She actually started her ministry here in Texas in the mid-70s. And she's written a collection of essays called Our Covenant that call us to understand the historical grounding for covenant. She talks about how participation in those early congregations was voluntary and that there was a distinction between church and state, which was the core of what we are today. We are people who choose our religion, our free religion. And in any one congregation, there were many different covenants in those historical congregations. Our ancestors urged that these covenants be plainly written. They said this: the more plain a covenant is, the more fully it stirreth us up to it. Those colonial Americans, as Alice Blair Wesley has informed us about in her book, knew that a free spirit needs to roam where it may, to paraphrase some of those closing words from that responsive reading we read. Covenants are core to free religion. My colleague, the Reverend Kirk Lodeman Copeland at First Universalist Church in Denver, recently explained covenants as the internal moral compass for congregations. Everything we do is grounded in our covenants. Everything is made manifest, and our outward gestures reflect our covenants. For example, how we worship together, or how we engage children and youth, or how we take our work into the world in social justice. All of these actions reflect our basis in covenant. Now, covenants can be of different styles. Some of them are explicit. We intentionally write them, and we often call them covenant statements. Explicit covenants are generally positive and supportive. Congregations might have explicit covenants about accepting all people, no matter their racial or sexual or economic or physical characteristics, or accepting all ages. Other covenants, I would suggest, are implicit. They might evolve without our even being aware of them, but they still influence how we live together. We do well to keep our eyes open for implicit covenants, especially that have any negative implications. Covenants around resisting change. For example, a covenant that unspoken says we always do things the way we've always done them. Or unspoken covenants about interacting with people at church, mostly people we know. Even though we profess to accept diversity, we still tend to glom on to those we know. I call you to examine yourself as a congregation, to notice if there are any implicit covenants lurking. I suppose some of you might use the concept of covenant in your life outside church. For example, out in Colorado, I don't remember it from here in Austin, but out in Colorado, neighborhood associations often have covenants. They're called covenanted communities. There are many of these around the Littleton area where I live now. Covenants, I would suggest, also exist in families or in schools or in workplaces. You might not call them covenants, but in effect, that's what they are. Perhaps spoken or unspoken promises for how you will be together. Think about how creating covenants in some of your other realms of life might change the tenor of how you are together, in your families, in your workplace, if you make explicit statements about how you promise to be together. Well, let's be a little bit more practical now. Three features that are critical to creating a covenant. And I encourage each of these three features when I work with my groups in my own congregation. First of all, a covenant is a living document. It's available to everyone, front and center, and it's assimilated into everyone's lifestyle in a congregation or whatever other group you're part of. If a committee or a group, for example, has a covenant, keep that covenant in a prominent place, maybe in the front of your notebook, if you carry a notebook to committee meetings. Also, covenant statements should be reviewed regularly by the entire group to keep their meaning fresh. Remind yourself what the covenant says. And then third, as you review your covenants, you can also revisit them. They're always open to making changes. They're always open to revisions. I hope you review your covenant statements more frequently than that Midwest farmer did, in the type of covenant he knew best, the marriage covenant. The farmer's wife complained that he never said to her, "I love you." "Don't worry," he said. "I told you when I married you 30 years ago that I love you. If I ever change my mind, I'll let you know." Our congregations can do better than that farmer in revisiting covenant statements. Now, I'm a realist. I realize that covenants express ideal states of being. They express the communities we hope to create, the dreams we hope to realize. And I realize that covenants are much easier to keep when we think alike than when we think differently. Covenants keep us together when we do think differently. Covenants help us confront difference and stay together. But even if difference leads to some breakdown in the covenant, even if we break our covenants, we Unitarian Universalists have at least 400 years of immediate ancestors to fall back on, reminding us about the power of love to renew our covenants. In this capacity to emerge from our brokenness lies the meaning of grace, my friends. Grace. To renew our brokenness. A covenant genuinely rooted in love can be renewed, and we can find the beloved community that we seek. Many congregations are creating congregationally based covenant statements, and I call this congregation to do the same. Whoever walks together can be covenanted together, a whole congregation or subgroups within the congregation. I usually call for a covenant statement at the start of every adult ed class, for example, especially if that class has confidential subject matter, just so that we're all understanding what we talk about or don't talk about outside of the class. What's important is that everyone contribute to the covenant writing, and it should be reviewed at the start of every time you come together. Covenant statements can express basic values, or they can be behavioral covenants that say how we promise to be with one another. A basic statement like, "I assume the best intentions on the part of each person in this group," can remind us to pause and reflect when someone is acting in a way you don't agree with. Covenants remind us to act with best intentions and to trust that others are doing the same. One more practical tip. There's several methods for creating covenant statements. When my congregation sits down at one setting to write a covenant statement, it takes generally 30 to 45 minutes, and that's with folks who understand the process. It doesn't take long. Another way you can do it is that if a group meets regularly, you can take 5 minutes or so out of each meeting, and over the course of 4 or 5 meetings, develop a covenant statement. There's no one right way to develop covenant statements. But especially during times of congregational change, covenant statements are critical to hanging together as a congregation. I expect most Unitarian Universalists get it, that we don't all have to think alike, but we do have to love alike. It can feel risky, sticking together when we don't agree. But in the risk also lies the transformation. Think about any risks you've taken in your life. Perhaps coming back to a church like this one after you hadn't been church for a while might have been a risk. But think about how you were transformed by coming here. In that place of risk lies the holy. In that place of risk, we may reach deeper and deeper into experiencing what it means to be part of this miraculous process called life. Our trust for one another, rooted in love, can keep our covenants strong. Our trust for one another helps us move all the more closely to realizing beloved community right here, right now, in this congregation, in this community, in this world that so desperately seeks connection. We don't all have to think alike to love alike, nor to walk together. What matters is that you hold your covenants sacred. Keeping covenants strong is a holy act, my friends. As our new Unitarian Universalist Association president, the Reverend Peter Morales, recently said, love will guide us. It always has. May we all walk well together, my friends. May this be so. Remain standing, my friends, as we read the words together to extinguish our chalice. We extinguish this flame, but not the light of truth,
the warmth of community, or the fire of commitment. These hold in our hearts until we are together again.
Please remain standing also for the benediction. For those of you who have come here seeking God, may God go with you. For those of you who have come here seeking life, may life return your affection. For those of you who have come here seeking a better way, may that way be found and the courage to take it step by step. When you leave here this morning, my friends, go in peace. When you return to this sacred space, return and walk together in love. Amen. Shalom. Salam. Namaste. Blessed be.